what's extraordinary about Christmas is that it is celebrated throughout the world by millions upon millions of people. It is something that we can do together in a very conscious way with those who confess faith in Jesus Christ. It gives us a sense of connection that we often don't feel. And I am so very, very grateful for you as a congregation and your willingness to come and to set aside your busyness and preparations for the day tomorrow or this evening as you celebrate it, and to be able to rejoice together in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, throughout the years, this is a highlight of our entire year of worship. There is something about you as a congregation gathering together on Christmas Eve. There's a joyfulness and a sense of contentment. I don't know, I'm not quite sure how to describe it. A sense of rest. And I've pondered this a lot because my wife has a Christmas card that she bought, not one we received, but one that she got over really at Gary Melcher's house. I believe it was one of his paintings. And it gives a different picture of Mary and Joseph and the baby. Mary is quite obviously asleep on the knee of her husband, exhausted. Joseph, too, is kind of slouched down, looking at the baby Jesus in the manger. And so what's extraordinary about paintings is you get to imagine what's going on in each of their lives. They were obviously exhausted. And so you thought you were the only one that's exhausted at Christmas time, but I think what makes this evening such a special time is that it is a time of quiet after all of the preparations for Christmas, all of the gift buying, all of the arrangements with family, you know, gathering, maybe having to travel to an airport or to a train station or something to round everybody up so that you can be together. So that takes, especially on 95 traffic, which is bad any time of the year, but especially at this time of the year. You know, ready or not, the day has arrived. And probabilities are majority of you aren't quite ready yet. But it's like a lot of things in life. What you got is what you got, right? This is it. The preparations have to be good enough because you really don't have any more time. And you're too tired and too weary to do anything else. Anyways, so there's a physical weariness, but there's an emotional weariness because even happy things, I mean, I was probably in midlife before I finally figured this out, but even happy things are tiresome and exhausting. Not just, you know, stresses or difficult situations, but even happy ones can be exhausting. And so you may be here this evening on the verge of exhaustion or at least very, very weary. So maybe you can relate to the human dilemmas in the story about Mary and Joseph. You know, we're so used to seeing the whole story produced in I don't know, 15, 20 minutes, half an hour, maybe at best an hour if you watch a movie or something. But it all resolves itself quite quickly. And there's a sense of course, that's the story. But I want you to think about it in the context of the dilemmas that Mary and Joseph, in particular, had to address and to face. And so I've chosen a verse that would never probably be related necessarily to Christmas by itself, but as we look at this verse, or as we ponder this verse in the context of Mary and Joseph and their challenges, I believe you'll see that it will not only explain their dilemmas, but it will address yours as well. The verse is taken from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29. He gives power, that our God, our Lord, gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, He increases strength. From Isaiah chapter 40, it's a grand chapter that thrills our souls as we see the awesomeness of God. But that's just such a comforting verse. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. And so I know we've just read the story, but I want to read at least a portion of it once again and reflect upon first Mary's dilemmas and then Joseph's. We see exhaustion, that indeed our God gives power to the faint. We've just read, and we're all familiar with the story in Luke chapter 1, verse 30, that the angel appeared to Mary. We're not quite sure where, quite possibly just in her own home, in her own room, if she had a room. And the angel comes and says to her, "Do not be afraid." Now, most of us would be pretty thrilled to see an angel, wouldn't you? I mean, that would be, if you saw an angel this evening, that would be the highlight. This would be the Christmas of all Christmases, if an angel appeared to you. But on the other hand, it may be a frightening experience, too, or an overwhelming experience, because especially if it was in your bedroom and you, and how did this person get in here, you know? "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Let's see, we go on to the next verse. "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" Now we hear those verses read, possibly even this evening, and we say, of course, that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Well, would this have made perfect sense to a young girl, that an angel intrudes into her life and says, "You found favor with God"? Well, that's a good thing. "And you found such favor that you're going to become pregnant, and the child that will be formed in your womb will be the Son of God. You'll call his name Jesus, and he will rule on his father's throne, on his David father's throne." You know, as I said, you know, we read that and we think, of course, that's the way the story goes, right? Mary never heard this story before. This was something new to her. And the mere thought of her being pregnant without a human father certainly raised a lot of questions in her own soul. How is that going to work? You know, I mean, will this hurt? You know, will this be something threatening? Will it be, I mean, how many questions could she have imagined in her own mind? And she says, you know, "I don't know a man, so how's this going to happen?" Which was an honest question. It wasn't a doubting question. It was just I don't know what kind of question is it. I can't imagine this. And so the answer comes that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, it's quite extraordinary because there's no evidence of what's going on in Mary's mind and heart, but she had to have wondered, what am I going to tell my parents about this? Oh, no, what about Joseph? I know most of you have seen, I think, Fiddler on the Roof. It's the kind of aha moment, like, oh, what am I going to tell Golda? You know, I mean, this is, what dream do I come up with or something to try to convey this? We have no idea what she thought, but I want you to think through the human dilemmas. This had to be emotionally overwhelming to her because she had no idea what the future was like for her. Not to even mention that being pregnant without a human father, because I'm sure Joseph wouldn't claim the child, it could threaten her life. She would be socially ostracized, and that's the least of it. The worst of it is they'd all pick up stones and stone her right on the spot. My explaining it to you was exhausting, isn't it? I mean, think about it. I mean, this had to be emotionally. I mean, you lay down and just go right back to sleep, right? And just your mind just had to be running in how many different directions. And that was the end of it. I mean, the whole dialogue took, what, a minute, minute and a half, something? I don't know, very brief time. It was emotionally challenging. It was physically challenging. It was socially challenging. And she had to bear this for a number of weeks before the angel had given her a clue that Elizabeth, her cousin, was also going to bear a child in her old age. We don't know how old she was, but presumably beyond childbearing years. And so she said, well, I'll go see my cousin down in the Bethlehem region. It was down that same area that the child would be born, Mary's child would be born. And so she went down there, and it gave her a distance from her own community until she began to show, so to speak, you know, where it was evident that she was pregnant. But you can imagine the shock when she arrived back in Nazareth and Joseph's surprise, disappointment, anguish, and all this came over a period of months. I don't know, at least by that point, 4, 5, 6 months. We don't know exactly the time frame. But, you know, bearing the burden mothers tend to worry, especially in our own culture, about, you know, am I eating the right foods? Am I getting enough rest? Am I doing all the right things? I mean, you know, you have in your womb the Son of God. What if I do something wrong? I fall or something and I miscarry? I don't know. I mean, this is part of reflecting upon the scriptures, is imagining the human dilemmas. I mean, she had all those worriments to address every single day. Am I eating the right things? I don't know. I don't know what they did back in that time in terms of care and concern. But, as I said, we read it so quickly and we go over the whole thing so briefly and we're so familiar to it that our immediate response is, of course. I mean, that's just the way it works. That's just the way the story goes. Okay, well, consider Joseph. Now, the emotional shock of seeing his fiancée at that time, they were considered married, and so she shows up back again from Elizabeth's house. And so we read his dilemmas in Matthew 1, 18 to 21. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take... So he was afraid. The angel knew that. Don't be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now again, I mean, is Joseph... Oh, of course. I mean, that's the way the story... I've seen this many times. And so I know how this story works itself out. And so Joseph has the dilemmas now. He was not going to charge her with adultery and seek to try to quiet the community down as best he could. He says, the angel appears to him and says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to you to take your wife, to marry your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, at least there was that verbal connection, because she was to call the son Jesus, and now the angel was telling him the name was Jesus. So at least there was that, okay, well, maybe, I don't know. I mean, what would go on in this poor man's mind? Well, that was just the beginning. Because then this census, providentially, this census came up. And Mary did not have to go. Joseph just had to go. But he said, I'm not leaving my wife here. I may find that she's not here when I get back. And so I'm going to take her with me. This was a way of addressing the dilemmas and the challenges and anxieties. I don't know, my wife and I, we love to watch the movie The Nativity. It's an amazing. If you haven't seen it, it really helps you to slow the whole story down and to think about the human dilemmas. And I love it when Mary and Joseph are leaving Nazareth, and this is when it becomes a love story. It's really more of a love story than a theological one. But Joseph leans over to his wife as they're riding out of town. He says, they're really going to miss us. So I thought, anyway, a little bit of humor. It's not in the Bible, but it gives some of the humor. Well, anyway, it's a 100-mile journey over mountainous terrain and a challenging trip. 100 miles, how long would it take? Now, if they did, I don't know, 10 miles a day, that's going to take them 10 days at least, right? He walked the entire way, and she bumped along in her third trimester at least of pregnancy all that time. And he not only had to worry about her health, her safety, their safety together, just the sheer exhaustion of the walk, the hike, and I forgot what I was going to compare it to, so you'll have to bear with me. But I've thought about that many times. You know, this poor man had to walk the entire way. And it was tough on Mary. I mean, you know, if you're like in third trimester, they tell you not to fly in an airplane or go too far from town, don't they? And here she is going 100 miles away from everybody she knew. And you know the rest of the story, as we'll get to in just a moment. But with his pregnant wife. So they get to Bethlehem, and she's ready to deliver. Now, I don't know how immediate that was in the movie The Nativity. It's pretty instantaneous. As soon as they get to Bethlehem, she goes into labor. And the one thing that amazes me, and I'm even amazed for the actor as he does this, but he picks her up, and he's running from door to door. I think he must have thought, if people have to see this woman in labor, they will certainly have mercy on her, wouldn't they? Somebody would say, well, just come on in and we'll get some, you know, we'll help you out. No. And then he gets tired and he puts it back on the donkey to try to find someplace else, you know, that's at more of a distance. And the one thing that struck me this last time, and I hadn't really ever noticed this before, if I had, I'd forgot about it. And she's just laying there on the donkey and she cries out and says, oh God, help. That's it. Just help. Well, in studying the Psalms, in Psalm 22, I don't know, I got ahead of myself here. I'm sorry, what time is it here? You know the story, I guess. I don't need to read it again. But in Luke 2, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn or anybody else's house for that matter. As I said, you know, we're so familiar with the story that we just glide over it and think that the whole thing took place without cost. And I want you to see the cost that Mary paid. Socially, emotionally, physically, she was all in. There was no doing this halfway. When she said, be it unto me according to your word, she was 100% given over to the Holy Spirit, coming upon her own body, conceiving this child, and she carrying it, nurturing it for presumably 9 months. Under the most harshest of circumstances. There was a lot of cost that she paid. And Joseph, too. Well, going back to the point where Mary says, "Oh Lord, help, God, help." There's no one to help. In Psalm 22, we're familiar with the words that Jesus utters from the cross when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus knew these psalms well, and he meditated on it, on the whole psalm. But his, as the psalm says, his tongue is stuck to the roof of his mouth. I mean, he couldn't recite more than that first line. But there's a verse in that psalm that came to my mind from Psalm 22, verses 9 to 11. And this is what Jesus was thinking on the cross. "But you are he who took me out of the womb. You make me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you've been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." And Jesus remembered his birth. It said there was none to help then, but the Lord gave strength to my mother to bear me. He gave wisdom to my father, who I'm sure had never delivered a baby in his life, let alone one in a stable, a dusty stable, no antiseptics of any kind, no anesthesia. You gave my parents the wisdom that they knew, that they needed to bring me into this world. There was none to help, and there's none to help even now. But I trust you, even though I'm forsaken by you. Just that human connection profoundly has moved my own heart. The Bible tells us that our sin wearies God. It wearies him. It's a grief. It's a sorrow. It's a heartache. And Jesus Christ bore all of the weakness and weariness of God. And he became so weary as he struggled what's called the Via Dolorosa today. It wasn't called that back then. But as he struggled with the cross, that he fell under the cross, didn't he? He was exhausted. He was exhausted by bearing your sin and my sin. He was beyond weary. He had no strength left. They had beaten him scourged him within an inch of his life. His back already bleeding and trying to carry this cross. You know, we think about the stories in the Bible and we think of them in a very antiseptic way. We don't put ourselves in those stories and realize that it was our sin which weighed upon Jesus, and he fell under the weight of it and cried out for help. And I've forgotten the man's name. Simeon was, I don't know, somebody came and bore the cross and took it the rest of the way. The Romans just grabbed him, I guess, and said, "Here, carry the rest of the way." But your sin was a weight upon Jesus. Don't ever blow off your sin and say it doesn't matter. It's sin. The wages of sin is death. You'll either need to die eternally, or you can allow the eternal Son of God to be your Savior, because he died for you so that you would never be abandoned, so that you would never be without help. And you have the privilege tonight to receive that by faith, and to say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Your sin deserves an eternal hell." And Jesus was the only one who could pay the penalty of your sin and the weariness of it in 3 hours upon a cross because of the quality of his sacrifice, because he was the eternal Son of God, become flesh, become man. He could do it in 3 hours. You could suffer in hell from now till the end of eternity, which will never end, and you'll never pay for your sin because of the poor quality of your sacrifice. You can't do it. Jesus trembled to take the cup of God's wrath. How dare you think you can take that cup and you'll be okay? You will not be okay. But you know, the weariness of your sin wearies you? Are you not wearied by all the hopes and dreams that are not from the living God? They're from your own imagination. You think that they will satisfy you, but in the long run, they don't. That's the way idols are. You have to serve them, but you have to carry an idol around because they're dead. They can't talk. They don't create anything. They don't do anything. They just are something for you to carry around. And so you exhaust yourself, and you're weary. And that's the question. Are you weary tonight because of serving your family and others? Are you weary because of your own sin, your own rebellion against Almighty God? Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. I know that's a bad word. Even Christian people don't like to talk about sin. I don't understand why, because Jesus came for sinners. So you have to say, hey, that's me. He came for me because I'm a sinner. That's good news. He didn't come for righteous people. So if you think you got it all together and everything's fine and I can handle God, I got this under control. You do not have your life under control. You don't. You might not know it tonight, but you'll know at some point you don't have it under control. And so there's this invitation that's given to you. Come unto me, all you who are weary. And from Matthew chapter 11, if you have the verse there, I believe. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Yes, there is a yoke. There's a cost. There was a cost to Mary and Joseph to be a part of this greatest story ever told. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. There is rest for your soul this evening. There is rest from your weariness, not from the weariness of Christmas, but from the weariness of your own sin, the weariness of your own idols that will never satisfy you. I pray that the Lord would break your heart and that you would lift up empty hands and you would say, be it unto me according to your word. You said you would offer me rest. I can't give myself rest. There's no rest for my soul. Be it unto me according to your word. Please give me that rest. I pray that everyone in this room is even now lifting up our exhausted souls, our weariness, to receive the rest that there is in the crucified and risen Savior, the Lord Jesus, who says, come, you come to me, and I'll give you rest. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you and praise you for your dear Son who loved us and gave himself for us. I thank you and praise you for the joy of this moment, that this is a day of salvation. This is a day when each one in this room can open up their hearts and say, you promised me rest. You promised to take away my weariness. Be it unto me according to your word. I pray that Jesus would be formed in my life, that I might live eternally in your presence, our Father, in the name and through the blood of Jesus and by your Holy Spirit, we do make our prayer in that name. Amen.